May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord, the head and king of his church. I want to thank Pastor Rahm and the elders here for inviting me to bring the word to you this morning. The saints at State College greet you warmly. I think in many ways we are kindred spirits, as Pastor Rahm said, in doctrine and in many of the things that we do in worship and our desire to preach Christ and him crucified. I'm grateful for my friendship with Pastor Rahm in seminary. He was a huge blessing to me in so many ways. There was a very dark time in my life where I was wrestling with the call to ministry. I believe it was a demonic attack from the evil one to pull me away from gospel ministry, and it was through Rahm's talking with me, praying through me, that I believe that the Lord sustained me, so I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for your pastor, a true shepherd of the flock of Christ. So I'm grateful to give him a little bit of a break this Lord's Day and to preach the word to you all, brothers and sisters. Well, now we come now to the main reason that we're here this morning, and that's to hear the word of God preached unto us. And so let's prepare our hearts to hear what God has to speak to us this day from his infallible word, that by it he would stir up, that he would raise our affections for Christ and the gracious benefits of his redemption that come to us by the glorious gospel of free grace. And so let's now pour out our hearts to God our Father, praying that he by his Spirit would captivate our hearts and afresh with the love of Christ for sinners, and grant and increase our faith that we might be nourished by his grace that he offers to us in the gospel. Let's come now before his throne of grace. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would open up our ears and our hearts to your word, that what we are not make us, what we do not know, Lord God, we pray that you would teach us, that you would edify us through the preaching of your word. Your word is truth, so sanctify us by it, we pray. Teach us wonderful things in your law. Your servants are listening. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would pour out the riches of your word, that we would lap up every word that proceeds from your mouth, that you would remove all distractions from us, that we would give ourselves wholly to hearing and receiving your word by faith and with meekness and with a love for Christ. Stir up and raise our hearts heavenward, we pray, this day. Get me out of the way, Lord God. May I decrease and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase for his name's sake and for his glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I invite you to take up your copy of the scriptures and turn with me in them, if you would, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew. Specifically, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And you can find that chapter and verse in the Pew Bibles. If you're using the Westminster Reference Bible, many of you have that. I don't know what other Bibles you're using. You can find that on page 1160, page 1160. This portion of Matthew's gospel is the account of Christ's interaction with the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile who came to our Lord begging him to heal her daughter, who was grievously vexed, tormented by a devil. The parallel text to this one is found in Mark's gospel, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. So after we read Matthew's account, we will then read Mark's account so that we can get a full picture of the story. And the reason I have chosen this particular account in the gospel for us to look at is because these texts, friends, unlike any others, show us a living example of a soul panting after Christ and the tender mercies he holds out in his hand. It teaches us how hard a true heart of faith will and must run to lay hold of the grace of Christ it is so seeking for. And today, if you, poor soul, wish to be met and fed by Christ this very day, really any day, and even as you come to commune with the Lord in the sacrament in a couple weeks, you must pant. You must yearn after him by faith. Only then will his grace held out in the sacraments be made effectual to your soul. You must seek him and what he has to offer with all of your heart, with all of your being. For we have this promise from God where he says to us, Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." This is also the disposition of a heart that is needed to worthily partake of and to feed upon Christ and him crucified. Sacramentally by faith. If you wish to be touched anew by divine grace and the power of the gospel around the Lord's table when you come to it, to obtain what you need to go on in mortifying your sinful lusts, to be more fully assured, believer, that all your sins have been fully pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, or just to be more enthralled by the loveliness of Christ and your new identity in him through union with him, then you must fix your eyes upon him. Chase after him diligently, and he will open himself up to you. And this woman, as we shall soon see for ourselves, by her unrelenting and incessant knocking for but a drop of mercy from the Savior, she manifests for us what it looks like for our souls to not let up until it closes with Christ and his desired graces that we are so desperate for as sinners, those which delight our soul. And so much so that we can say, after such a long and hot pursuit of him, "I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." Song of Solomon 3, verse 4. Samuel Rutherford, who preached on this text on numerous occasions, said of this account of Christ and the Syrophoenician woman, "To any seeking Jesus Christ, this text cries, come and see." And so similarly, I do beseech you, brethren, to come and see him and how you may rest your soul upon him, that you may be enriched by his merciful grace. And if there be any here who do not know Christ as Redeemer, my prayer is that through these inspired words and the preaching on them, you would see and you would come to terms with how desperately hopeless and lost you are apart from him, O wretched sinner. So with that as some introductory comments about this gospel narrative, let's read both accounts from Matthew and Mark, seeking to express this same heart of faith which pants after the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may do so every day of our lives, brothers and sisters. In a way, this is also a preparatory sermon to prepare your hearts to come to commune with Christ around his banqueting table. We'll begin first with Matthew's account, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 15. So hear now, congregation, the pure and holy words of the living God. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.' And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.' And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said unto her, 'O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt.' And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." And now if you would turn over to Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. I'll give you some time to turn there. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Here, once again, congregation, God's infallible and inerrant word. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. for a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this same, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's rich and perfect word. May he add his blessing to it and write it upon our hearts and our minds. And may he also do it now through the proclamation of these texts for his glory. The purpose of these inspired texts, brothers and sisters, is to highlight, to endorse, to exemplify to us the greatness of this woman's faith. Seen in her unyielding, supplicating cry for Christ to be merciful toward her by healing her demon-possessed daughter. If she were to have stopped her zealous quest and request for mercy, just thrown in the towel after she didn't immediately get the answer she so desperately was yearning for, her daughter would have never been healed by Christ. But amazingly, she never let the seeming rejections of her plea deter her. Instead of having her faith shattered or weakened, we see that it was actually bolstered all the more. Through them, she was pushed toward an even greater fervency as it showed her an even deeper sense of her own need and her own unworthiness of receiving mercy, and that made her friends ripe for Christ to grant her the desire of her heart. Without her continual panting and longing for Christ to show himself merciful, she would never have heard these words, these sweet words from our Savior's lips. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Matthew 15, verse 28. These words, friends, are simply astounding. Especially when you consider that Christ in his earthly ministry did not often commend people's faith because of the sheer amount of unbelief he was so often met with. In fact, he was constantly rebuking the lack of faith that he saw in the hearts of his own people, the Jews. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Christ reproved his own disciples, chapter 8, verse 26, and in several other places, Peter walking on the water when he starts to drown, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Mark 9, verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? When you total it all up, we have more accounts of Christ marveling over unbelief than we do of him marveling over belief, which means that in the places he does highlight and commend such a lively faith, we should stop. We should really see what makes it so great, this faith, so pleasing in Christ's eyes, and seek ourselves to emulate it. Our text this morning is one of those places. The other is mentioned by Matthew and Luke, where Christ says of a centurion who besought him to heal one of his servants, verily I say unto you, Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, what do these texts both have in common? The Roman centurion and the Syrophoenician women are both Gentiles. And upon merely hearing of Christ, who he was, and hearing stories of his power to save and to heal those who were afflicted, they believed upon him and drew near to him that they might be able to taste of it for themselves, and that so their loved ones would taste of it as well. Compared to the Jewish religious leaders of their day, those with the most theological training in the scriptures, these two Gentiles knew very little of the scriptures. Had not experienced firsthand the multitude of miracles that the Pharisees had seen Christ perform. But yet, With what little they knew and with what little they were told, they nevertheless put their faith in him and sought to attach themselves to him. And so it's their faith that the Holy Spirit would have you become acquainted with, so that you might pant after Christ in a similar fashion. And so let's take a closer look at the Syrophoenician woman's faith to get to the bottom of a heart of faith that pants after Christ, one that prevails in receiving the grace begged for. We could say that her faith was tried, but it is a tried faith, beloved, that triumphs in obtaining what it asks for in Jesus Christ. That which is according to his will, hence Rutherford called his expositions on these texts in Matthew and in Mark the trial and triumph of faith. So the question I'd like to pose to each of you and to myself this morning as we examine this woman's strong faith, who found mercy in the end, the free mercy she so craved for, is this. What are the acts? What are the outworkings of a faith panting after Jesus Christ? Wherein do we obtain the grace we so desire as a sinner in need? Or more succinctly put, what does this heart of triumphing faith look like? Taking up and seeking to answer this question will help us, I pray, to exercise this kind of great faith, which is also required to divinely and be spiritually fed by Christ. And so as we look at this text, there are at least two noteworthy acts apparent in this woman seeking after Christ by faith. So let's go through them and dig into them one by one. First off, and this is the first point this morning, you can find it in your outline, a heart of faith panting after Christ persists when it is tried by him. A heart of faith panting after Christ persists when it is tried by him. This is the overarching and dominating theme throughout this narrative. After her cries were seemingly rejected, time after time after time, her faith does not wither, as you would expect it to after meeting with refusal. No, we see that it only digs in deeper, causing her to entreat Christ with more earnestness each time. Matthew Henry, speaking on this, writes, "Here is the strength of her faith and resolution in breaking through all of these discouragements." Three times her cries of desperation seem to go unheard. You could say that on the surface it sure looked like no one cared about her and her daughter's pitiful estate. But the lively faith within her was supernaturally enabled to endure these tactful repulses from her Savior, which is quite dumbfounding when you think about it. She very well could have thought to herself upon her feeling rejected multiple times, "So much for those words, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I have come to him in my brokenness, and he has utterly forsaken me. Surely this man is not the Savior everyone has made him out to be, and therefore I will look elsewhere for another." But nowhere do we see that reaction from her. Instead, it drives her harder to Christ. This fact, therefore, helps us to make sense of Christ's three different responses to her. They were not intended to drive her away. No, but they were intended to pull her in closer to himself. He was trying her faith. His intention all along, brothers and sisters, was to be merciful, to mercifully rid her daughter of the devil who was torturing her. Christ not answering her a word the first time, telling her he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel and that it is not fitting to give the children's bread to the little dogs, was all for the purpose of testing her faith. And so we see that there is a sanctifying purpose in each of them, and even in your trials of faith. And we ought to learn from Christ's dealings with this woman that trials give wings to our faith so that they will flap to Christ and his refreshing grace with greater swiftness than we would if there were not afflictions, if there were not discouragements or repulses. It is a tried faith, friends, that is precious in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Great faith very often is molded by the fire. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Peter says, "Wherein wherein this ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ in this text is not being cold-hearted. He's not being unsympathetic toward the Syrophoenician woman, nor to her demon-bewitched daughter. We should see that instead he is actually beckoning her to pursue him with more vigilance. Christ's silence toward her is purposeful. For when he is silent towards us, friends, our hearts begin to sink. Psalm 28:1, David cries out to God, O Lord, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down unto the pit. Or Psalm 143, verses 6 through 7, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Yet this sinking of our hearts, the failing of our spirits, is good for you, believer, in that he uses it to strengthen your seeking of the Lord for relieving mercy. Rutherford draws this truth that we all need to be mindful of Christians when our faith is being tried. He says, Christ holdeth us knocking till our desire be lovesick for him. And he knows that delays raise and heighten the market and the value of Christ. Christ's withdrawing from us then, beloved, is always intended to send us hunting for him, that his gracious and lovely presence would be more delightful and precious than it previously was before the trial. The heart of faith realizes this. They feel Christ's withdrawal from them, and it sets them on a zealous journey to find him. Song of Solomon 5, verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him and I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. But the bride, who represents the soul married to Christ by faith, didn't give up on her pursuit. She does find him, and it is a very sweet homecoming when she exclaims at the end of the chapter to her companions, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Hence, with each response of Christ to this woman in our text, he is drawing her out more. Her faith rises after the different responses of Christ, her master. The unsettling silence that you feel and that this woman felt proved to be good for her, because it brought her right back to him after entreating his disciples. And then as Christ finally speaks to her, Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, her response is not to argue with him about the primary recipients of the gospel ministry, of Christ's gospel ministry, but to fall down at his feet, to worship him, and to humbly cry out for help. She has a greater sense of her helplessness, so that when Christ's third response comes to her, which is the hardest truth for her to take at this point, she doesn't quabble. She agrees and humbly embraces her identification as a dog, yet still desiring mercy, even if they be but crumbs. This is the epitome, friends, of persistent, persevering faith. That, like Jacob's in his wrestling with Christ at Peniel, he would not let go of him until he blessed him. Genesis 32, verse 26. The hollow of Jacob's thigh that God put out of joint, which caused him to limp for the rest of his life, was worth it for the divine blessing that he received that day. Has your faith been tried by Christ this week or this month? Let those trials, your very real afflictions, those that weigh so heavily upon you, push you to a more fervent seeking of Christ in the midst of them. Let not the discouragements that you have been met with keep you from Christ. Let them do what they are intended to, bring you to the feet of Christ and to the cross of Calvary. For faith to triumph, it must go through, not around, must endure periods of trial. But at the end of them are sweet mercies that you need, which only can be attained by a vehement seeking of Christ. Ask, and it will be given you, our Lord says. Seek, and ye will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Matthew 7. All those actions are present continuous actions, which means it is the persistent asker. It is the persistent seeker and knocker who will have the door of God's grace open to them at last. All in his perfect timing. Too often, brothers and sisters, we are quick to give up. Let this woman's example encourage you, because through her persistent faith, she ultimately got what she begged for. And how sweeter it is to receive mercy when you have begged so long and hard for it. We are thus more satisfied by the mercy granted at that point then. And we get an added bonus. Our faith comes out as gold. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The panting for mercy was not in vain, neither shall it be with you, beloved. The greatest, or better said, the sweetest mercies of Christ to be received in this life are those that we wait the longest for, through the exercising of a persistent faith. And so let this passage be an excellent reminder to you. As Thomas Brooks once said, that delays in what we pray for are not the same thing as denials. The trying of our faith is a necessary part of the Christian experience. And so may you not waste them. May I not waste them. But let us make our prayers bolder at the throne of grace. This was Christ's own experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let us not think it be strange for our faith to be put to the test. The gospel writer Luke says, "And being in agony, Christ prayed the more earnestly." Which is just another way of saying a heart of faith panting after God persists when it is tried by him. But not only does this triumphing faith persist as it is tried by its master, we also see, secondly, from this narrative that this kind of faith owns up to how miserable of an estate the soul is in without Christ. This is our second point. You can see it in your outline. A heart of faith panting after Christ owns up to how miserable of an estate the soul is in without Christ. This is seen in her lowly plea for mercy as she cries prostrated on the ground, "Lord, help me." Matthew 15, verse 25. Upon hearing that Christ say to her that he was sent to bring in the lost sheep of Israel. It's important to note here that Christ does not mean in verse 24 that he is and would only be a redeemer for the Jewish race. That's not what he's saying. Only that he came to minister to them first. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And so he came to minister to the Jews first, as he was their promised Messiah and prophet. The gospel of the kingdom needed to first go to the Jewish church before it could go to the fullness of the Gentile nations of the world. And one day it would, but only after the resurrection of Christ. But without faith, you can see how these words of Christ very well could have been a crushing blow to this woman, seeing that she fell outside the bounds, being a Gentile, a descendant of the Canaanites, yet she humbly concedes to the fact. It doesn't turn her away. It doesn't deter her in the least bit. Still, she calls Christ her Lord, Master, and proceeds to call out for mercy nevertheless. And no one can call Christ Master except by the Holy Ghost. And so that statement from Christ, that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, It only confirmed to her all the more how she did not in the least bit deserve his healing power. Being one who was outside of the covenant community, thus having no covenant right to it, if I may put it that way. Yet she doesn't object, placing herself at his mercy, still believing that he could heal if he would just say the word. This faith is breathtaking. Friend, this distressed mother still is unwilling to relent in her inquiry for divine mercy, but it will even go one step further than that. Christ presses her faith into one last trying furnace, where he responds to her cry for help with these words, Matthew 15, verse 26. Look at them with me. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Or as Mark has it, chapter 7, verse 27, let the children first be filled. For it is not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to throw it unto the dogs. By children, Christ means the Jews, as he elsewhere calls them, the children of the kingdom, which means dogs is a designation for the Gentiles, heathen people who stood outside of the covenant of grace. This was no doubt a hard pill to swallow. Absolutely true, though, as it falls from the lips of our perfectly sinless Savior. The miraculous healing power that vindicated him as God's Redeemer, as well as the gospel he heralded and preached, was to be put on full display for the children of Abraham first, so that they would receive him as their Messiah, as salvation, after all, as what Christ said, is of the Jews. John 4, verse 41. And if that be the case, then what does that make her? A dog. A house dog. Meaning she does not have the same privileges in comparison to the children. As a kid, when I read this account, I thought this was rather harsh. Maybe you did as well, but it's not harsh at all when you see that Christ is using that common term that she would have been very familiar with to open her eyes to see the depth of her own unworthiness. How utterly undeserving she is of partaking of this particularly desired mercy, which he alone can bestow. And this is exactly, amazingly, how she takes it. She, as it were, welcomes being called a dog, fully concedes to this designation, wears it unashamedly, doesn't get offended by it. In our culture, we're offended by everything. She does not. She does not even contest, Christ, give me a more noble term. But he wholly embraces her master's words with a truth, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Matthew 15, verse 27. As if to say this, as one commentator gives us the sense of these words, Lord, I confess the Jews are children. I am a dog, a poor heathen, no proper member of the household of God. And it is true that it seemeth reasonable that I, being such a dog, should be severed before all the children are filled. Lord, I do not beg such a full manifestation of thy power and goodness for the Gentiles. I beg for but a crumb of mercy for myself and my poor child. And Lord, though it is not proper that we give the loaves prepared for our children to the dogs that feed under the table, yet we do allow our dogs to gather up the crumbs of their bread, and maybe you do as well in your household. Lord, I know thou hast a plenty of grace and mercy, such that the children may be filled, and yet I may have some crumbs. What a tremendous amount of humility her words show forth, where she fully recognizes just how far she is from receiving graciously a full loaf of Christ's bread, which stands for his healing grace in this text. And yet still says unto Christ in faith, I will take the droppings then, a mere sliver of that grace, the neglected scraps that fall onto the floor and are dirtied. I will content myself with that. My friend, this is a panting heart of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where on the one hand, she clearly sees herself as not worthy of the least of all the mercies of God, as Jacob once prayed, Genesis 32:10. And yet still, on the other hand, she continues to throw herself at the mercy of Christ, which is the best place for us to be, friends. A debtor to mercy, knowing that we in the least bit do not deserve it for who we are as sinners. It is those who are brought low that Jehovah helps. Psalm 116, verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Matthew Henry says it best. Those who are conscious to themselves that they deserve nothing will be thankful for anything. And then we are prepared for the greatest of God's mercies. When we see ourselves less than the least of them, the least of Christ is precious to a believer. And the very crumbs of the bread of life. Rutherford said the very refuse of Christ is better than 10 worlds. Have you this heart within you, dearly beloved? Have you come to terms with how miserable your estate is apart from Christ, apart from his saving grace? Do you know who you are? The world says, our problem is we don't have a high enough self-esteem. No, the problem is it's way too high. You need to know who you truly are before the feet of Christ. How the only thing you have deserved, that you have merited truly, is eternal death in hell forever for all of the sins you have committed against God and against his holiness. Oh, then, friends, throw all self-entitlement out the window, self-worth, any pride that be in you, and take on the form of a beggar for mercy at the feet of Christ, and you shall be saved. As this woman shows us so beautifully, because you see, in verse 28, Christ opened up to her after her incessant knocking and granted her the mercy she panted after. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 15, look at it. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so we see these two elements in a heart panting after Christ. Heart of faith panting after Christ persists when it is tried by him. And then lastly, a heart of faith panting after Christ owns up to how miserable of an estate the soul is in without Christ. And these two actions I commend to you, that you would seek Christ in this way, that you might obtain mercy from his hand. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text which shows us how we ought to pant, that how we ought to throw ourselves at your mercy, for we are so undeserving of even a drop, even a sliver of it, for all that we have done, all that we have sinned against you, Lord God. And yet you call us to come to you, to seek after you, and you shall be found. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would instill in us this persevering faith when it is tried. And you try our faith in many ways, Lord, some in great ways, some in medium ways, and some in small. But Lord, each time we pray that those trials, those afflictions, those sufferings would drive us more to Christ, that they would give us wings to latch onto Christ and for his mercy, that we would see ourselves as debtor to your mercy and to your grace, and how this is puts us in the correct posture, that we would see ourselves as even as one said to David, why are you showing me this kindness as such a dead dog as I am? And so, Lord, we know most of us in this room were those dogs, dead dogs having no right to the privileges of the covenant, and yet you have so bountifully lavished them towards us and extended the crumbs, and even more than the crumbs, Lord God. But Lord, when you do give us crumbs of mercy, Lord, may those be sweet to us, and may we pant after them in our seeking of you. And even as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table, to know that we are not entitled to your grace, that it is a gift, and that you give it to us graciously and at your discretion. We are your people, O God. And so, Lord God, we pray that this text would show us and would help us to seek you with this amount of fervency, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake, I pray this. Amen. Amen.